we are going to, of course, be in the book of Galatians. We're in Galatians 5, right towards the end of the chapter. And we're going to pick up, actually, at verse 16. We spent almost all our time last week and part of the week before looking at verse 16, 17, and 18, what the Apostle Paul identifies here as walking in the Spirit. I do want to spend just a few minutes to look at that again, and then, to, of course, to move on here in the chapter here. So if you'll follow along with me here, Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, he says this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's have a word of prayer as we get going today. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend looking into your word this morning, and we do ask for light and wisdom as we do so, that we might appreciate to a greater degree each and every day what it means to walk in the Spirit, and thereby to have the fruits of the Spirit manifest in our lives in these vessels of clay. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, as I mentioned a moment ago, we really have spent a good amount of time, I think, here on talking about this issue of walking in the Spirit. If you'll notice that back at verse 16, he says, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me just review by, again, trying to convey in a very simple way what it means to, quote-unquote, walk in the Spirit. Simply put, it just means that just living life, making those choices day by day throughout the details of life to walk by faith in what God's Word says, to deal with the situations that come up in life, to deal with those situations based upon what God's Word says, and to do that by faith. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in line with what the Spirit of God is doing today. If someone comes along and offends you, well, rather than lashing out and being cruel and unkind to that person, you can just forgive that person, right? You can let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You can be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. See that? So that's what it would mean to walk in the Spirit. It's not an issue where you are walking by feelings necessarily or impressions. Rather, you walk by faith in what the Word of God says. Now, feelings might result from that. Feelings of thanksgiving and peace. Indeed, when you, instead of harbor bitterness, when you let it go, and therefore you experience peace. But just remember this, that walking in the Spirit, it's not, and the reason I'm spending so much time on this is that there's so much misunderstanding about what it means to walk in the Spirit. Oftentimes you'll hear that it means that you speak in tongues. Other times you'll hear that it means that what you're doing is you're kind of watching the signposts of life. You're looking and walking in your life, looking for God to open doors and close windows, or close doors and open windows. And so you're looking at the circumstances as the identifying signs or guideposts in which God is giving you directions, which way to walk, where to go, what to do, how to live. And that's really not what it is at all. Rather, it truly is a conscious choice to respond to the details of life based upon what His Word says. And you're doing that because you believe that what Scripture says is His Word. It is His will. It is His view of the situation. Okay? So to walk in the Spirit is, it just simply put, you're walking by faith in what God's Word says about that particular situation in which you find yourself. Now, he says, and we mentioned as well, that if you read verse Galatians 5, 6, 16, 17, and 18, that really in three verses here, what Paul writes, say, and encapsulizes in three verses here, he details at great length in Romans chapter 6, and in particular chapter 7, and then chapter 8. We didn't take the time to look at all of that, although we did touch on some of the parallel passages. So just keep that in mind there. And if you would, jump down this time to verse 18. Think about that verse. Galatians 5:18, he says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Now think about that. If ye be led of the Spirit, again, that's Romans 8. That's as many as the sons of God are led by the Spirit, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's that living in that adult sonship relationship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Abba Father relationship that Paul describes not only in Romans chapter number 8, but that he is identified in Galatians chapter 4. God is our Abba Father. So to be led of the Spirit, the Spirit is not going to lead us to live under the law. The Spirit is going to lead us to see and appreciate and live under our Abba relationship, our Abba Father relationship to God our Father. Okay? The Spirit is going to lead us to live in and rejoice in our identity in Christ. The Spirit of God is going to lead us to rejoice in God as our Abba Father. The Spirit of God is going to lead us to live in this relationship where God deals with us, and therefore we are to relate to God as adults, as heirs of God. Not children under the law, children under tutors and governors, but rather full-grown sons and heirs. The Spirit of God is going to lead us to live there. Because that is where we live. That is the realm in which we live. When he said at verse 25 of Galatians 5, if we live in the Spirit, okay, so if that's the realm in which we live, if that's the realm in which we walk, if that's the realm in which we have our identity, if that is our position, if that is our standing, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, well, let us also walk in the Spirit. Well, then let our state match our standing, right? Let our conduct match our standing. Let how we deal with God and ourselves and others, let it be based upon our standing. So that if we live in the Spirit, well, then let us walk in the Spirit, okay? If that's the realm in which we live, then that's the realm in which we are to walk. When he says at verse 18, he says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You are not under the law. It's a great verse because if you read it the opposite way as well, if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. That means that the Spirit of God will never lead the believer to live under the law, as though living under the law is going to keep you saved or help you get through your sanctification process. The Spirit of God has already, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, said this. If you look back at Galatians 2:19, the Spirit of God through the pen of the Apostle Paul has already said this about the law and our relationship to it. Galatians 2:19, he says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." See that? In order to live unto God, I had to be made dead to the law. So if I'm dead to the law, then the Spirit of God is not going to lead me to go live back under the law in an attempt to live unto God. It doesn't work that way. See, in fact, that'd be an absolute contradiction of this passage here. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. It is impossible for this new identity that we have in Christ Jesus, Christ our life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That law, that life doesn't operate by trying to maintain it and keep it and uphold it and perform it and benefit it by living under the law. It doesn't work that way. Okay, it's a total contradiction. He says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. See that? So when he says back to chapter 5, verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. If the Spirit of God is leading you, then you're not under the law. Now think about the opposite of that. If you are under the law, who is it that is not leading you there? Who is it that has not led you there? That's right, it's not the Spirit of God. That verse says, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Well, that means if you're attempting to live your identity in Christ under the law, it isn't the Spirit of God that led you there. It somebody else led you there, but not the Spirit of God. And if you're sitting under the ministry of a preacher, a teacher, whoever it is, and they're putting you under the law, listen, they are not doing so as a result of them being led by the Spirit of God. They are not being led by the Spirit when they put you under the law. Now that's, listen, you got to decide you're going to believe the Word of God instead of believe that preacher, okay? When that preacher puts you under that performance-based system of salvation, that performance-based system of security, that performance-based system of acceptance, that performance-based system of growth, it is not the Spirit of God that's leading that man to say that. Because if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Then the Spirit of God wouldn't be leading him to say that. The Spirit of God wouldn't be leading you to follow that man either. Isn't that interesting? So if you keep following that guy, that is purely your flesh that's making that decision to follow that guy and to sit under that person's ministry. That's not the Spirit of God leading you to live under that guy's ministry. That's your flesh making that decision. And it is a poor, wrong, bad decision. So stop it. Okay? Make a godly decision. Make a different decision. Make a decision that you're going to sit under the ministry of someone who is going to lead you to live in the light of your sonship identity in Christ instead of putting you under the law. By the way, see what would be the problem? Well, of course, if you've been studying with us through the book of Galatians here, you know there are a number of problems. But what would be the problem, the fundamental problem, if God the Holy Spirit led you to live under the law in this new identity that you have in Christ? Other than it just doesn't work, okay? It cannot work, okay? Well, and again, there are a number of problems with that, but let me have you just turn back with me to the book of Romans, chapter number 7. Look at Romans chapter number 7. Watch this. Look how Paul starts Romans 7 when addressing this issue of the relationship of the believer to the law. The relationship of the believer to the law. Romans 7. Romans 7 and verse 1. He says this. He says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man, watch this now, as long as he liveth. How long does the law have dominion over someone? That verse makes it very clear, as long as he liveth. Well, we learned in Romans chapter 6 that we are dead to sin. We're alive unto God now. We're in a different realm. We're not under the law. Okay, now watch his illustration. He says, verse 2 now, 7:2. He says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Okay, question. What is it that had to happen in order for this woman to be loosed from the bondage of that law to her husband? That's right, he had to die. His death loosed her from that bondage of the law to her husband. But what, now watch verse 3. So then, if while her husband liveth, she is married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Okay, you got the picture here. Here's this woman and this man. As long as that man's alive, she's bound in that relationship to, she's bound under the law of marriage to her husband. But, and therefore, if she goes and marries another man, she is in an adulterous relationship as long as her husband's still living. See that? But if her husband is dead, then she's free from that law and she's free to go marry someone else, and it would not be an adulterous relationship. See that? Well, now watch him apply this. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become, here it is, dead to the law. How? By the body of Christ. There's Romans 6. The body of Christ. We were identified with Christ into his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So we are in this brand new relationship to God by the death of Christ. And it says at verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that, here's the purpose, here's the reason, that you should be married to another. We're in this new relationship, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now think about it this way. If God placed us in Christ and then also placed us under the law, do you see how in the context it would be likened unto this adulterous relationship? It would be God placing us in this relationship to himself, but still keeping us under that law. That would be, in the illustration there, that would be likened unto an adulterous relationship. That's one of the most basic problems, reasons why God doesn't put you under the law. The most essential one reason as to it is because you can't keep it, you can't get justified by it, you can't get sanctified by it, okay? That's the most essential one. But he does make us dead to the law because he establishes this brand new relationship that is in place now. And the relationship is, you're dead to the law, you're alive unto God. You're dead to the law, you're alive unto the Spirit of God. Okay? If you'll look back at Romans 8 now. Look back at Romans 8. Watch this. Look at Romans chapter number 8 and verse 2. Romans 8, verse 2. We talked about this verse last time as well. He says this, for the law of the Spirit. All right, you want to talk about a law? Yeah, that law right there. The law of the Spirit. That's not the Ten Commandments there. That's the law of the Spirit. Well, what is the law of the Spirit? It is life in Christ Jesus. That's the law of the Spirit. It's as real as, for example, the Ten Commandments. It's as real as the law of gravity, and it's as real as the law of sin and death. It's just that it's a different law. The law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus. See that verse? Verse 2, Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, then Christ is your life. If you are saved, if you are saved by the blood of Christ, if you're a saint of the Most High God, then Christ is your life. I'm talking about Christ resurrected. Not Christ, not his life before his death, but his life after his death, is resurrection life. That's the life that you have right now, okay? That's the relationship that you and I are privileged and free to live under with God as our Abba Father. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You see that? Life in Christ Jesus trumps sin and death. Got that? Listen, I'm not a poker player, but perhaps you are. All right? I don't know if you are or not, but they talk about, well, this card trumps that card, or this hand trumps that hand. And I don't know a whole lot about poker. I know enough about poker to lose. You know what I'm saying? So that's why everybody likes me to play, because they know they're going to get my money, so I just don't play, all right? So, I know a little bit about it. I know that if you've got four aces in your hand, that's probably a pretty good hand. Don't you think so? Yeah, most of y'all know that, even if you don't play. You know that if you have four aces in your hand, or if you have a, I guess they call it a flush, or then a royal flush, I think that trumps everything. That wins everything, right, if you've got a royal flush and so forth. And some of you guys know, and girls know what I'm talking about, even though I don't, even though, like I say, I know enough to lose, so therefore I know enough to not play, all right? But at any rate, the idea of something trumps something. Yeah, there you go. The law of the Spirit, which is life in Christ Jesus, that trumps the law of sin and death. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you have that card? And I don't mean that in a negative way. Aren't you glad that you have life in Christ? Because life in Christ Jesus trumps, it beats the law of sin and death. But life in Christ Jesus also beats the law, meaning the Ten Commandments. You're not under the law. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. You're in an entirely different relationship to the Father because you're in Christ. You're not under the law. You're under grace. And then back to Galatians chapter 2, and then we're going to get back to chapter 5. We're on our way back over there, okay? Look at Galatians 2:19. I've already pointed this verse out now, earlier today, and several times. He says in verse 19, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that," there's the purpose, the intent, the reason, "that I might live." See, dead and live, dead and alive, dead and alive. "I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." We had to be made dead to the law in order to be placed in that new relationship, that relationship to God as our Abba Father. We had to be made dead to the law because the law slew us because we failed to keep it. You're not under the law. All right? And then if you'll turn back with me to the book of Galatians, this time chapter 5:18, he says, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." I know I keep harping on that verse. I know I keep pounding on that verse. But again, let me say it this way. That verse says, "But if you be led of the Spirit." Okay, are you interested in being led of the Spirit? Yes or no? Well, I don't think you'd be listening to this message right now if you were not interested in being led in the Spirit, at least saying so. But it's amazing how often people who profess to be Christians will say, "Yes, I'm interested in being led of the Spirit," and they ignore the verse. So I'm asking you, don't you ignore the verse? And here's how they ignore the verse. That verse says, "But if you led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." And then they will go and sit under the ministry of a preacher or a teacher that puts them under the law. And they'll shake their head and go, "Oh, that was such a good message. Let's come back next week and give them our money." Well, then you're totally denying the verse and you are not being led of the Spirit. Therefore, you do not care about being led of the Spirit. Okay? So don't sit there and lie about it and say, "Oh, yes, I want to be led of the Spirit." And then a plain verse like that, you deny it. Listen, you're not lying to me. You're lying to God is who you're lying to. And you're lying to yourself. You're just playing some religious silly game, you know? All this Christianese, playing this Christian game out there. It's nonsense. You go and sit under the ministry of someone who puts you under the law and puts you under bondage and puts you under guilt and shame and that kind of thing. And you keep going back Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and giving your money over there saying, "Oh, this guy's such a great preacher and we have such a great church." Listen, that is completely your flesh doing that. That's not the Spirit of God doing that. So don't say that it is. Because that verse says, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." The Spirit of God not only is not going to lead you to live under the law, but if you're sitting under the preacher who's putting you under the law, it's not the Spirit of God that's leading that guy to say those things. So he is not being led of the Spirit. So anyway, that's... That's you have to deal with that on your own because I didn't write the verse, and I'm not your boss. I'm not your spiritual policeman and so forth. But that's a good verse right there. You can tell right away whether someone is being led of the Spirit by what they think about their relationship is to the law and what they think the law is going to accomplish in their life and in the life of others, what they're expecting to do on others under the law and so forth. But you know what? Instead, it says, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Well, then that means if you're not under the law, well, where are you then? Yeah, you're under grace. That's where the Spirit of God's going to lead you. He's going to lead you and me to live in the reality of the grace of God. He's going to lead me and you to live under the and in the reality of who we are in Christ, how we've been made accepted in the Beloved. How not only have we been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, but so too that is how we are sanctified. We are sanctified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ not only died for us to pay for our sins, He rose from the dead to give us His life. And now it is His resurrection life that we right now and forever have and share and partake of. Christ is our life. And Christ doesn't live to the Father by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. He lives unto the Father in this relationship of absolute dependence and love and mutual care. He lives in His relationship to the Father as His Abba, Father. And that's the relationship that you and I are privileged to be able to live under as well. Okay, so just keep those things in mind. If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's a great verse. Okay, so now watch what the Apostle Paul is going to do. He's going to tell the Galatians here that it's pretty simple to identify the difference of what is running you by looking at what's being manifested in your flesh. And he's going to, of course, contrast verse 19, the works of the flesh, and then at verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. And whatever of these is being manifest in our flesh, that's a pretty good indicator of what's actually operating inside of us. All right? So, first of all, he's going to talk about the works of the flesh. Look at these. He says at verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." The word manifest, you see the word man in the word manifest? Manifest? Yeah, they're put on display in a man, in a human being there. Okay, they're put on display. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And then he's going to list a bunch of things that obviously are inconsistent with who we are in Christ. Adultery, fornication. By the way, did you know adultery is wrong? What do you think? Well, whether you think it is or not has nothing to do with whether or not it's wrong. The Word of God makes it very clear it's the works of the flesh. Same with fornication. The reason I kind of spend just a moment on that is it is quite amazing how many in our generation and in this time in history, they don't seem to think that there's really any that big deal about adultery and fornication, the sexual sins of the flesh. They seem to have the idea, well, you know, everybody's doing it and it feels good and it's not really that big of a deal. It's just, you know, everybody's doing it. So, and yet the Word of God makes it very clear that adultery and fornication is just the works of the flesh. It's just sin. So as a believer, if you're involved in adultery or fornication, by the way, is it possible for a believer to be involved in that? Well, sure it is. I mean, if it wasn't, why would Paul have to suggest to the Galatians that it might be something they ought to watch out for? You know? If it's not possible for a believer to get mixed up in adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness and all these things here, why would God, the Holy Spirit, even have him take the time to write that they need to be cautious and they need to be aware of the potential of getting involved in these things? Of course, it's possible for a believer to be involved in these things. So if you are involved in these things as a believer, what should you do about it? That's right, you should stop. That's real simple. You should say, no, that's not who I am in Christ. That's the works of my flesh. That's not why God saved me. So done with that. That's what you should do. Okay? And then thank God that Christ already paid for that. Thank God that you've already been forgiven of that sin. Thank God that that sin isn't going to condemn you to hell because Christ already paid for it and you trusted the blood of Christ. So you stop that giving of yourself to the flesh, and you put off, you be renewed, and you put on thankfulness to God who's already forgiven you of that sin and has equipped me and you to live in a different way, to live in the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 22, we'll get there, depending on how much time we have, we'll get there here in a little bit, okay? So just certainly be aware of that, because, and again, the reason I take a few minutes to talk about that is it's amazing how often you'll hear the suggestion, even among professing believers that, well, these things aren't really all that bad and everybody's doing it and that kind of thing. And just, hey, that verse makes it very clear. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Adultery, fornication. The first two, adultery and fornication. Sin, sexual sins of the flesh. So you want to maintain purity in those areas. Sometimes you'll hear it said, the idea, especially young people who are perhaps thinking that they might want to get married one day, and then they're trying to discern and decide how to decide a partner, you know, their husband or their wife or whatever, potential husband, potential wife, and they talk about, well, you need to check them out and so forth, and they say that includes physically. Well, no, that doesn't include that physically. It's clear from Scripture that adultery and fornication are absolutely the works of the flesh. But so are the other things as well. So I'm not trying to pinpoint those two to the degree where I'm elevating them against the others. No, they're all the works of the flesh. All right, let's keep going. He says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. The lasciviousness there is all kinds of illicit sexual activity. Idolatry, which is covetousness, according to Paul in the book of Colossians. Witchcraft, there's lots of people that are involved. It's amazing how witchcraft has grown in popularity over here in the West. And you can see one of the links, now don't misunderstand me, not the only link, but one of the links to the idea of idolatry and witchcraft is this whole area of tattoos. It is interesting that when you go back and study the idea of markings on your body, that, call them what they are, they're tattoos, okay? That's exactly what they are. So when you go and study in the Old Testament what that is, you find that they're associated with idolatry and witchcraft and Baal worship and that type of thing. So just kind of be aware of that. You can do some of your own study on that as well. But idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. The emulations is like the idea of jealousy, wrath, that willingness just to lash out at someone and automatically assume the worst instead of thinking that, well, there might have been a reason why that this guy's doing that or that girl's doing that. Just their willingness to jump to wrath, strife, willingness to jump right to strife and seditions and heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and he says, and such like. Now, something else that you want to be aware of on this list here that the Apostle Paul does, by the way, how do you know that this is not a sum total complete list of all the works of the flesh? Well, that's right. Look at verse 21. He says, verse 21, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and he says, and such like. So obviously this is not an all-inclusive list as a whole. I mean, he could have kept writing and writing and writing and writing, but it's like, well, get me out of this part here. Okay? So you know that this is a representative list. It's not a sum total list. All right? Something else that you want to notice here, how that oftentimes in various different societies, and I'm going to talk about over here in the West because that's where I live. I don't live in the Middle East. I don't live in Africa. I don't live in Egypt and so forth. So I'm going to talk about the West. But in various different societies, if you look at this list that Paul gives us here, it is interesting that various different cultures and societies consider some of these things to be sin and others to not be sin. In other words, we kind of pick and choose. And or one thing that is common to do is people put degrees. So if you look at the list here, adultery, fornication, and then you can see verse 21, it says the second one is murders. If you were to ask people to list the biggest sins, assuming they believe these things are sin, the sins with the greatest consequences, potential consequences, it is interesting how almost always at the top of the list you'll get murder. So there's the one in verse 21. And then pretty close to the top of the list, you'll tend to get things like adultery and fornication, all right? And then it's interesting that look at verse 21, envies, murders, look at the next one, drunkenness. Drunkenness, it's interesting how often that just doesn't even make the list. I mean, after all, isn't that what partying is all about? That's how they sell the beer and the alcohol during the football, you know, football commercials and this and that, or maybe they can't do that anymore, I don't know. But they still do that. They almost make it look like, you know, that life just is not even worth living unless you have a Bud or a Coors in your hand, you know, or that kind of a thing. and that all of a sudden, you know, you're bored out of your mind, and you're just trying to figure out a purpose and meaning to life, and all of a sudden the silver bullet comes flying across, everybody's got a Coors, and all of a sudden everybody's happy and dancing, and everybody's got a purpose and reason to live now. See how they present that? So it's interesting how drunkenness, which is obviously the result of all that, drunkenness, it almost doesn't make the list of sins. But it makes God's list. Isn't that something? What I'm driving at is this. That we tend, in the West and in the Christian community, we tend to identify certain things as, oh, those are really bad sins. Oh, but these over here, well, they're not so bad. So we'll put, oh, murder, yeah, that's a bad one. Adultery, oh, yeah. Fornication, oh, that's a bad one. And yet even now, those are, they're kind of slipping. They used to be in the top three or four. Now they're probably down about the bottom eight, nine, or ten or so. But if you notice, there are some other things that the Apostle Paul identifies here. If you look at verse 20, he says, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Then he says, variance, emulations, see, wrath and strife, and then seditions, heresies, envyings, revelings. You know, it's interesting how often people don't see those things as areas of the flesh. Some of the things, the external stuff here, the adultery, fornication, the murder, they'll say, oh yeah, those are really bad. But then how about this envying? How about heresies? Can that be as bad as murder? Just because some guy's a heretic? How about this idea of variance and strife? See, God the Holy Spirit puts all of these in this category of the works of the flesh. All of them. That means from God the Holy Spirit's standpoint, that none of them are appropriate to be in a believer's life. So we not only want to decide, hey, I'm not going to live in adultery, I'm not going to live in a fornication, I'm not going to go out and murder people, but I'm also going to have the Word of God be that upon which I... excuse me. Where'd that come from? In other words, what we want to do is we want to make sure that what is running us from the inside and therefore is manifest on our outside is the Word of God instead of the flesh. And if we let the flesh run us, then the potential is that any of these things could come forth and such like. That's why it's important to remember that little statement in verse 21 when he says, and such like. Envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, such like. And he says, look at verse 21 again. He says, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to be sure and talk about that phrase now, because we're going to run out of time here, but we've not near exhausted some things I want to go over in this section here. But I really want to make sure and spend a little bit of time on that phrase there and talk about it now, and then we'll bring it up again next week. Question. When Paul says at verse 21 that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, well, therefore is he saying about these Galatians, that you Galatians, if you do these things, well, excuse me, got another sneeze coming on here, pardon me. Is the Apostle Paul saying to these Galatians that, guys, if you do these things, then you're going to lose your salvation? You see verse 21? Look at verse 21. He says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So after the list starting at verse 19, he says, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All right, again, my question to you is this. Is Paul saying in that verse, therefore, is Paul warning the Galatians that if they do these things, then therefore they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, which therefore would mean they're going to lose their salvation? What do you think? Well, how would you know? See, it really doesn't matter what you and I actually think. It doesn't matter what we feel about it. How would we know whether or not that is what Paul is saying in that verse? How would we know for sure whether or not the Apostle Paul is suggesting in that verse that the Galatians could lose their salvation? Well, you're not going to know it. You're not going to know the answer to the question by simply taking verse 19, 20, 21 out of its context and then trying to build a doctrine on that. Question. How many chapters in the book of Galatians are there? And it's an open book test, okay? So everybody better get the right answer to this one. There are 6 chapters. Question. What chapter of the book of Galatians is chapter 5, verse 21 in? Yeah, okay, you got that one right too. Please, I hope you got that one right. Okay, yeah, chapter 5. Question. How many chapters preceded chapter 5, verse 21? That's right. Good. You're doing good here, okay? Chapter 4 chapters. 4 complete solid chapters of information. And then, obviously, 20 verses or 18 verses into chapter 5 where Paul, prior to Paul bringing up this issue of the works of the flesh and they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So I got a question for you. When I say, is Paul saying in verse 21 that the Galatians could possibly lose their salvation? How would we decide that? I mean, if I say, well, what do you think? And therefore, do you realize it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. I say, well, what do you believe? What do I believe? It doesn't matter what you and I believe. That's not how we decide. We don't take a vote and say, well, 50% of us believe it can lose its salvation, 50% of us don't. So now we're really confused. Or we say, well, 90% of us believe you can lose your salvation, 10% don't, so we'll decide based upon that. Or I'll go get the commentaries and I'll go read Pastor So-and-so and I'll go... That isn't how you decide. You have to decide it in its context. And not only that, not just in the context of that particular verse, chapter 5, but in the context of the whole book. The Apostle Paul has given us 4 chapters of solid information and 18 verses into this chapter before he actually brings up this issue of if you do these things, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So isn't it reasonable, therefore, to try to discern, or let me say it this way, isn't it reasonable to expect that the answer as to whether or not Paul is saying you can lose your salvation has already been answered prior to this point in the book of Galatians? What do you think? Is that reasonable to at least think that that might possibly be so? Yes, and it's not only reasonable to ask that question and think that so, but it is a fact that the Apostle Paul has already demonstrated that it is absolutely impossible for the believer to be kicked out of the family of God. Okay? How many verses do we need to look at? If you look back over to Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter number 2, and again, we're going to run out of time. I can tell we're going to have to pick up here next time. But look over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay, question. How is a person justified based upon those verses right there? Based upon that verse right there, how's a person justified in the first place? That's right, justified. The moment you trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, you're justified by the faith of Christ. So whose faithfulness is it? Whose fidelity is it? Whose faithfulness is it that saved you in the first place? That's right, it's the faith of Jesus Christ. So I got a question for you. Whose faithfulness is it that's going to keep you saved? That's right. Good answer. The Lord Jesus Christ. He says at verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Okay, who is our life now? Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh. See this life that I now live? I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So whose life is it that you have now? That's right. It's Christ's life. Okay, now chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 2. This is only what I learn of you. Received of the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect? How? By the flesh. Well, the answer is no. Okay, so Paul has already answered the question as to the security of the believer. He's already dealt with in a number of different ways the relationship to the believer, of the believer to the law. The believer is not under the law. The believer is in this new relationship to the Father, and that relationship is life in Christ. That relationship is we live in the Spirit. So it's pretty obvious that Paul cannot therefore be saying in chapter 5, verse 21, that if you do these things, you're going to lose your salvation. The context demands that Paul cannot be saying in verse 21 that if you do these things, you shall lose your salvation. All right? Everybody got that? I hope so. But the question comes up, well, then what is he talking about when he says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So we're out of time, and your homework, therefore, for this week between now and next Wednesday is to think about that verse and make sure and read the entire book up to this point so that you make sure you understand in your mind that the Apostle Paul cannot be saying a saved person can become unsaved, a justified person can become unjustified, but then what is Paul saying when he says that? So that's your homework for next week, okay? And we'll pick up there, and then we should be able to finish, well, we'll see how far we can get next week, okay? All right, if you have any questions, then the way for us to hear your question, if you have a microphone, you'll need to click on the raise hand icon, and that'll put a hand next to your name. If you do not have a microphone, but you have a question or a comment, that you can still type your question or comment in, and then punch enter, and it'll come up on the screen. But the only way I'll know that your question or comment is coming is I got to see your hand up there. Otherwise, I won't know that it's actually coming. Okay, so I won't know to wait for you. All right. So if you have a question, just go ahead and raise your hand at this time. And we'll pick up actually here next Wednesday, right around here. You know your homework assignment for next time too. I'll mention too, while if you're thinking if you have a question, that remember tonight we're going to be back on for our next live session, 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, and we are going to continue our study in Matthew, and we are in chapter number 13 of Matthew. We just started the parables last week as our going through our study of Matthew, so we're basically still kind of in the introductory phase of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, I'm sorry. Scott, how are you doing today? I see your hand there. Let me give you the microphone. Go ahead with your question or your comment.
Hi, John. Sorry about that. Yeah, I forgot to push the button there. Yes, sir. That list there, it is very revealing, no doubt about it. And I know in my own life, I've tried to control those things by obeying the law, thinking that that's going to help my sanctification and thankfully for you and some other ministers, it kind of shed some light on that it doesn't work that way. And I've come to realize that it's by grace that we're saved, because if we put ourselves back under the law, what happens is we restrict the leading of the Spirit to lead us into grace, because the law, it takes us away from grace. Actually, it becomes a bondage situation. Oh, well, I thought this thought, or I did this thing, I said that, and all of a sudden it's back under the law, and it's not pleasant. Actually, it's like a bonded situation where when we understand grace, that we're saved by the blood alone and all our sins are forgiven, we can enter into that rest. And maybe we have a bad day or whatever, and we think a bad thought or say a bad word or whatever, then we can realize that doesn't give us license to go sin, don't get me wrong, but we can come to the realization that, hey, that sin has already been paid for by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's erased because of His faithfulness, and not my faithfulness. But that was a very, very, very good message. Thank you, sir.
Scott, that was such an excellent way to put it there that, you don't control these things by living under the law. You don't control the flesh by living under the law. It doesn't work. You just, according to Romans 7, you empower the flesh by living under the law. So instead, you control the flesh, frankly, by living under grace, allowing the Spirit of God to be the lead and so forth. So the way you put it was very, very good. So thanks for taking the time to communicate and convey that to us. All right, well, I don't see any other hands up, so I think we'll go ahead and dismiss the class. Dan will start the pre-recorded messages here just in a few more minutes. And We do want to say thanks for being with us. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. Have a great afternoon. Hope we see you tonight. Bye now.